Well, there's a funny and a little humorous look about how sometimes we try and cut deals with God to get Him to listen to us. And that movie, The End, which I don't necessarily recommend, Burt Reynolds is wrestling his whole life with just troubles. And at the end, he tries to take his own life only to find out that he doesn't want to do it, and he starts to make his way back in. And to get God to help him from a mile out from shore in, he'll say anything to get God to listen. It's one of the abuses of the way that we try and communicate with God through this thing called prayer. And we offer Him everything to get what we want, thinking that what we say or what we do will somehow curry certain favor with God. These next 2 weeks, we're going to spend some time talking about the right way to curry favor with God. And we're going to focus in on a little bit of Scripture, a small fraction of Scripture. In fact, that character in Scripture that over a year ago, probably very few believers had ever heard of, but now most of the United States has heard of. A guy by the name of Jabez. A man who is only mentioned in two verses of the Bible, and that in a long list of names in what's called the genealogies in a book that none of us read very often called 1 Chronicles, where his name is mentioned and then this little prayer of Jabez is mentioned. And we're going to look at the good, the bad, and the ugly of the prayer of Jabez. And we're going to learn about what it means to be blessed by God, and we're going to learn what it means to communicate with God in a way. And if we offer God things or say certain things, will that curry special favor? Bert thought it would as he swam to shore. And we're going to look biblically at that idea these next 2 weeks. That verse behind me talks about, though, what it is that God wants and what it is ultimately that pushes Him away from us. He says it's the fact that we have hearts that are inconsistent with His. The Bible uses the word sin to describe that. And what God wants is not folks who show up on Sunday mornings to sing, not folks that will do certain things or obey certain laws. What God wants is individuals whose hearts have been humbled before Him and who learn to respond to His love with a life that is surrendered. And when we sing here on Sunday mornings, when you're called to worship with us in just a moment, what God wants to hear is not just your voices. What God wants to see is not just your attendance. What God looks for is a heart that is fully surrendered and submissive to Him. All of us come here this morning with lots of stuff that's distracted us this last week. And we realize that we've got some guests that are here today that are far from God and don't know why He's a God worth singing to. We welcome you and are glad that you're here. And we tell you, as we sing some of the things that we're about to about our God, about how He's a God above all, about how His faithfulness is great, about how He's a God of mercy and love and full of wonder, that you can't sing that with integrity. And we hope that the way that we lift Him up makes you at least curious about Him. And we want you to know that as we sing, we don't just sing so we can impress one another with our intentions. We sing because it is what overflows from our hearts. And so we start by asking the worship team to lead us in what we want to be an expression of truth from all of us. And that is, God, as we worship today, listen to our hearts. Let's pray together. Father, as we come this morning, we realize that there are some friends in this room whose hearts are not ready to sing praises to You. And we thank You that You give us the privilege today of talking about You and declaring Your goodness and Your attributes through song. We pray that as we do that, that they, in a very authentic, warm place, would get to consider You. And that they would meet You as we have by grace. And they would be drawn to know You as the God who has revealed Himself in the Scriptures full of grace and truth, and not continue to see You in some misconceived way that all of us carry when we begin to think about what it might be to have a relationship with You. For those of us that know You, would You forgive us for any attitude that we carry in here which thinks that we're punching some spiritual ticket, or even those of us that came in here out of obligation or duty? And Lord, will You rekindle in us our first love and remind us of what it is that has allowed us to see You in all Your glory and to be brought right into Your presence by grace in a way that we don't have to shrink back because of Your provision through the blood of Christ. And as we meditate on that truth again, as our hearts well up with love and expressions of praise and gratitude towards You, we say, listen to our hearts as we worship You today. Good morning once again. We are glad that you are here with us to worship. If you were not here at the beginning, we explained a little bit of what we're going to be doing these last 2 weeks. We always want to let you know we start at 10 o'clock here. I realize that it's not always easy for folks with families and whatnot to get settled. We saw a little video clip that talked about a guy that was trying to manipulate God a little bit to get him to answer his prayers. And we are wondering these next 2 weeks if there's any certain prayer or activity that we can partake in, which will in fact obligate God to respond in the way that we want Him to. And we're going to focus on a little prayer called the Prayer of Jabez, which has found just a little bit of notoriety this last year in order to enable us to do that. So we're going to talk about the good, the bad, and the ugly about the Prayer of Jabez. My mama told me, if you can't say anything nice, don't say nothing at all. So we're going to start today with the good. And the bad and the ugly is coming. There is a dark side to this moon, but there is much that is good. We will talk about both. Kyle mentioned that I was going to share with you a little bit about our heart and the August equipping classes. One of our hearts here, as Kyle said, is to help you, our entire heart here, is to help you come to a place where you can believe in Jesus Christ, and then believing in Jesus Christ, that you would belong to His body and experience all that He wants you to experience in the context of redeemed biblical community. The kind of relationship and life that you cannot share apart from having folks whose hearts have been conformed and are increasingly being transformed into selfless, serving hearts. Hearts like our Savior, Jesus Christ. We want you to believe in Christ as we've come to know Him. And we want you to then belong to His body, which is part of the provision that He has for you, His children. And then we want you to grow in the grace and knowledge of truth, because it's His purpose for you and I as disciples, that we are to teach one another all that He has taught us, and encourage each other to observe them, to grow in the grace and knowledge of truth, that we might then be strong in a life of worship and ministry. Believe, belong, be trained, be strong. That's the balanced ministry, which we think God wants His church to be about. Our equipping classes, which are about to begin again here in August, we want to let you know that those are really available for those that have come to a place where they're belonging to this body. And here's the reason why. One of our great fears is that we would become excellent at one portion of what God has called us as a church to be. We will always teach God's Word here. We'll never compromise on it. We believe it's our authority, conscience, and guide in everything. And we believe that in God's Word is the power for transformation, life, and life that He wants for all of us. But it's a piece of what God prescribes for us. And we don't want to just become a seminary, a place where people can come and fill up notebooks and go through classes where they can grow just in knowledge. We believe an important part of growing is to be in context of community. And so as a result of that, our equipping classes are primarily for those that are already a part of this body. Now we have some specific equipping classes for those that are trying to make that decision. Is this the God that I want to believe in? We have classes that are set up simply for folks that want to come and enter into a dialogue where there is no question that is off limits and out of bounds. There's one right now that goes on. It talks about we call these classes 1711s from Acts 1711, where it talks about a group of people who were very noble-minded. And by being noble-minded, it doesn't mean they agreed with this man that they were speaking with, whose name was Paul. But by being noble-minded, it means that they engage in honest conversation about their concerns and questions about the things that Paul said. And they study the Scriptures to see if what Paul said was accurate. And we have classes set up for folks that want to just begin to take those steps to investigate the things that we say about who God is, who you are, about where truth alone can be found, about heaven, does it exist, about hell, about the way to heaven, about other world religions and belief systems, whether they're true or not. Will sincerity allow you to move into the presence of the King if you just sincerely do the best you can or sincerely believe what you and I might think to be true? Or is there another standard? And to nobly discuss that, looking at the pros and cons of different sides of the argument, to come, let us reason together, as the Lord says. So those classes are for you. There's another class called the Discovery Class that we're in the middle of right now. About 100 folks are in the process of discovering whether or not this is a local community that they would connect with. And that's the first equipping class, once you have come to a place where you maybe have decided about who this Jesus is, that you wanted to evaluate what the purpose of the church is and what it is specifically that God brought this church together to do. That's 101 for us. And we invite you to come there. In fact, if you missed last week, we're going to allow you to come tonight and just let us know, hey, we missed last week. We'll make that week up with you if there's a group of you that come and spend the next 2-3 weeks with us in completing that process. That's the first equipping class we encourage you to go to. And out of that, we funnel you then into an opportunity where you can share life with others. We don't believe that God gives us the discretion to choose whether or not we will share life together. It's part of the means of grace that He offers us. And to say no to community is as foolish and as self-willed as saying no to Bible study and to prayer and to worship. We'd never say, God, I want to know more about You through Your Word or more about You through communicating with You through prayer. And we shouldn't say we don't want to learn more about You by sharing life together with others that are pursuing You. So as you come up here afterwards, if you have questions or if you have specific equipping classes that are of interest to you, that'll be part of the process that we introduce you to. And we want to let you know we're not trying to force you out. There's no secrets here that only the elite get. But we don't want to offer one part of what God prescribes for His people at the expense of others. If your case is so unique that it doesn't make sense that process works for you, come talk with us. We want to serve you. And that's the heart behind that process. If you want to grow in the grace and knowledge of truth, come talk with Rick afterwards. Come talk with Kyle, who will be up here explaining how you can connect in community. Come tonight. Spend some time with James and the staff as we talk about what it is that God wants His church to be. Now, I got to go back and taking another note and just clarify a few things from last week, because I ended with a little illustration that continues to confound and confuse some. And it had to do with folding the Watermark News. I made a comment last week and just trying to illustrate the power of us doubling and redoubling and redoubling our efforts. In fact, if you'll look in the Scriptures, Jesus talks a lot about how our relationship with others ought to be a ministry of and a relationship of multiplication and not addition. That's why we don't stop and watch Billy Graham add 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7,000 people to the kingdom. But all of us are called, each of us, to love our neighbor that's in our path and to multiply ourselves into others who will then be faithful to multiply themselves into others. That was His program from the beginning. And I used an illustration that talked about how if you fold a piece of paper over from one little flat sheet and you keep folding it, it'll double in thickness every time that you fold it. And I think I might have confused some of you when I said, how big is it? Well, when you fold it, people go, well, it's getting smaller, right? Because not only does it increase in thickness, if you look at the top of it, it decreases in area. That is true. But here is the point, and this is what I said last week. If you fold that sheet of paper 50 times, the thickness of it, when you fold it that 50th time, will be such that if you laid it down, it would be how high, do you think? And we talked about that. Some people, if they're really taking a chance, will say it'll be as tall as a refrigerator. One little sheet of paper folded 50 times. I heard one person shout, I'd be as high as the moon. And some folks chuckle. Well, the law of geometric progression is such that if you fold a sheet of paper 50 times, on the 50th fold, the thickness of that sheet of paper, if you could do it, would be 93 million miles. It would reach to the sun. That was the point. And it just confounds the mind that it would be that tall. It confounds the mind what God can do with folks that are interested in participating with Him and multiplying themselves out. And the challenge last week was, let's just make one fold. Let's celebrate what He's done with us as one, and let's redouble our efforts and commit our resources and lives again and see what He might do with us as He continues to glorify Himself in our midst. That was the challenge. Let me give it to you one more way. If you go to the Museum of Science and Industry up in Chicago, Illinois, there is one display that shows a checkerboard, and on the first square of that checkerboard, there's a grain of wheat. And then on the second square, there is 2 grains of wheat. On the third square, 4. On the fourth square, there is 8. And so on. Until finally, there's so much wheat on about the 10th square that it starts to pour off into other squares. And then there's a question that pours up that says, if you continue to double the grains of wheat every square that advances on this checkerboard, by the 64th square, how much wheat would be on the checkerboard? Now here's the answer to that. There's a little button that you can press, and the continent of India lights up. And it says if you put wheat and grains of wheat 5 foot deep over the entire continent of India, that's how deep. And that's how much wheat would come in just 64 times of doubling it. It blows our mind. It's the law of geometric progression. And Christ wants us to be involved in investing ourselves in others, faithful men and women who will in turn entrust it to other faithful men and women. That's why we equip you. That's why we're challenging you to celebrate the good stuff that God's doing already. And let's redouble our efforts as we go forward as pure and holy and devoted disciples. Let's sing that. Declare that together. Let's stand and just say, Lord, today, what we want to be is one pure and holy group of followers of Christ who are devoted to you. If you can't sing this with integrity, I want you to be encouraged that there are people that can. And there's a God out there that's worth giving your life to. And we know Him personally, and we're so thrilled that we have the privilege to declare His goodness to you this week. Let's celebrate His goodness together. Let's sing. Lord, we come to you right now, and we're just, wherever we're at, we want to take another step in your direction. I pray especially for my friends that are here today that aren't really clear that you're the God that is worth living with a complete devotion towards you. To be magnificently and completely obsessed with responding to your love and the declaration of your greatness and glory. I pray that today that we would just serve them by the way that we conduct ourselves, by the way that we speak truthfully of you. Protect them from error and allow them to see the glory of your Son. For those of us that know you, Father, help us to be more committed than ever to that which you died to create, the redeemed, those that are called out from darkness into the light, that we might be ambassadors for you, ministers of reconciliation, together sharing in the context of community where we extend grace, commitment, love, and patience to one another, diligent to preserve the bond of unity, the spirit of unity and the bond of peace, not forsaking our assembling together and being diligent to press on to Christ's likeness. We thank you for that privilege. We thank you that we can come and gather here in this local church, which is just one of the many places where your renown is lifted up. I pray, Father, that your church would prevail all over the world, and that we would just do our part right here in being faithful, fully devoted followers of Christ. Thanks for this time to look at your word. Help us to be obsessed with that which you call us to be obsessed with and nothing else. In Christ's name, amen. Please be seated. Well, there's a lot that we can get obsessed with, and there's lots of folks that are going to constantly be putting before you that which you might consider to be obsessed with. Our world loves to find that which is new and sometimes creative that can offer to us some sort of help or some sort of relaxation or some sort of entertainment. If you, like me, last night would have got on the internet and gone to the New York Times website and gone to their homepage and just checked out their bestsellers, you would find out that there are five hardcover fiction books that are right now kind of capturing the attention and affection of America that millions of Americans literally are reading on their vacations and on beaches and by pools this summer. There's a number of hardcover nonfiction books that are available, and there's also a section there in the New York Times bestseller list called Hardcover Advice. The top of that list is a little book called The Prayer of Jabez. It's a book that you can, at list for $10, you can buy it anyway. Amazon, Barnes & Noble for $6, 40% off. They're just giving it away practically. It's just 90 short pages. It, in fact, is unique amongst spiritual writings because it itself had been number one on USA Today's, Barnes & Noble's, Amazon's, and the New York Times hardcover nonfiction list. Not just advice, where sometimes spiritual books are make the way, but not often, but just out there, period, across the general public. In 1 year, close to 5 million copies of a book called The Prayer of Jabez had been sold. Unheard of. With a book that has its roots where this book has its roots. What is going on with The Prayer of Jabez? You can find it in a lot of different places. In fact, if you've been around evangelical circles much, and sometimes not so evangelical circles, you will have found that there is a great push for you to know the secret to being blessed by God, which you can find if you would just come to know about Jabez and the prayer that he prayed. Here's the little advertisement that was the cover of a very well-known Christian magazine that's put out, Discipleship Journal. It says right here, listen, The Prayer of Jabez transformed a man of dismal prospects to a man of untold blessing, and it can do the same for you, it says. Learn how to release God's power and purpose in your life with this new daily guide to complement the book, The Jabez Prayer Guide. Get a hold of it. If that isn't enough, you can find out that Family Christian Stores, the little cover right here, they're pushing a little book called The Prayer of Jabez. That's selling rather well, so to complement that, they've got The Prayer of Jabez for kids. They've got The Prayer of Jabez for teens. They've got The Prayer of Jabez Bible study. And I promise it won't be long before you'll find a prayer of Jabez Bible. There is a magnificent obsession that is going on with this little thing called the prayer of Jabez. Now, let me just start by saying it very clearly up front that I am excited about the prayer of Jabez in that it is the Word of God. And therefore, it is profitable to us for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness that the man of God may be adequate, prepared for every good work. I speak of the prayer which is contained in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 10. It is profitable for us. It's God's Word. It's there for a reason. God didn't just throw it out idly by. God's Word is our authority, conscience, and guide in everything. I want to say this about the author, a gentleman by the name of Bruce Wilkinson. You would do well to learn much of which God has produced at the pen of this man. An extremely gifted teacher, somebody who is skilled at assimilating truth. Founder of Walk Through the Bible Ministries. A very, very helpful resource which will explain to you in a very synthesized, unique, tight way the Genesis to Revelation story, how your Bible is put together. It has been extremely helpful in my life. Whatever you hear me say these next 2 weeks, please do not hear me criticizing the man, Bruce Wilkinson. Not because that it would be appropriate sometimes to speak specifically to individuals, but I love a little dialogue that happened a long time ago. There's a guy named George Whitfield, who represented a certain theological thought pattern in the faith, in the family of faith, about 100 years ago. In fact, he was kind of the opposite side of the aisle from a guy named John Wesley on one key evangelical thought. It's the issue about the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. And these two guys had a rather lively debate about the role of God in bringing man into a relationship with Him and the role of man. And the two were often seen as adversaries. And one day, and I racked my brain to remember this, I'm not sure if it was Whitfield that said this of Wesley or Wesley that said it of Whitfield, but I will tell you that both of them could have been quoted in the same way because it speaks to the character and the heart of these men who both fully love God. I believe it was Whitfield that was asked, though. When you get to heaven, do you think that you'll see Mr. Wesley? And Whitfield was quick to respond, I would suppose not. Because men as great as Wesley will be far nearer the throne of my King than servants like me. Whatever you hear me say this morning, I want to tell you something. I think Bruce Wilkinson, I may not see him in heaven because I think he'll be far nearer the throne of my King than I will ever be. This is not about talking about the good and the bad, the ugly of anybody. I am grateful for this man's work. But we must learn to be competent in doctrine and we must learn to be careful lest we be led astray. Not so much even what the author wanted to happen with this book, but what has become a magnificent obsession that is out there. Is there things that we can do which can obligate God, which can invoke a great blessing upon our life? What about the prayer of Jabez? Let's spend a couple of weeks talking about it. Well, let's see it. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. It's back there in the sticky pages of your Bible if you've got one. Go ahead and break the binding. Jump in there with me. 1 Chronicles is a book that has a long laundry list of names, and it's easy to blow through it. Many folks do. We were required, when I was attending the same seminary that Dr. Wilkinson did, to at different times read certain sections of the Scripture. And, in fact, you know, of course, read the whole thing while you're there. This is one of the sections that all of us probably give ourselves a little grace as we read it. Oh, yep, all right, it's just like reading a phone book. You kind of go where you want to go. We'll go to verse 9, which is where the J is. And let's stop at this young man by the name of Jabez. Verse 9 says, Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. His mother, now, new idea, new thought, named him Jabez, saying, because I bore him with pain. I'm going to comment on that in a moment. Now Jabez called on the God of Israel. This is the prayer that Jabez used. By the way, you are seeing here the entire compendium of biblical revelation of Jabez, right here. Now Jabez called the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou would bless me indeed, and enlarge my border, that your hand might be with me, that you would keep me from harm, that it may not pain me. And God granted him what he requested, and I say to that, all right.
good for Jabez.
Jabez, his mom named him that because it was a word play in the Hebrew word for sorrow or for pain. We're not sure why, because the Bible doesn't tell us. But there's some indication here that Jabez was either born during a time of great sorrow, depression, and persecution. And so his mom, in reflection of the societal condition, named her son depression, sorrow, pain, and affliction. Not a great name. Or maybe because she had an especially difficult labor. I've learned that all labor is difficult. And I've made the mistake often during the first several children that the Lord blessed us with. When someone said, how was the delivery? I always would say, it was great, easy, no problem. To which the guys would understand what I was trying to say, and all the women would go, oh yeah, well you ought to try it. All right, well, I understand that every kid in some form or fashion ought to be called Jabez. All right? But maybe there was something especially difficult about Jabez's delivery. Maybe he was breech. Maybe he was born at a time when she lost another child, as often happened to infants in that day. Maybe the father died. Maybe the mother lost a lot of blood and her life was on the brink. We don't know. All we know is that there was something in the condition and circumstance of his day or delivery that when mama looked at him, all right, when she stepped out of the teepee, the first thing she saw was running deer, so that was his name. The first thing she experienced in the context of that delivery was sorrow, so that was his name. Kind of a rough start, wouldn't you think? None of us really like our names, but that's one that I would go, I understand why. You kind of, you know, the first day of class, when they say, depression, are you here today? Oh, yeah, I'm here, you know. I'm here. That's Jabez. Now, I want to show you something about this, Jabez. The prayer of Jabez, the book that's out there, focuses mostly on verse 10. It focuses on his prayer at the great expense of what I will exhort all of us, me first among us, to focus on. And that is what was ultimately unique about Jabez. And like we don't know why he was named Sorrow, we don't know exactly what it is that made him honorable. In fact, more honorable than his brothers. But it is simply the moniker that God labels him with. Even as there was a man named Job, who himself had a life filled with sorrow, who was upright and blameless, who loved God and shunned evil. Not a bad resume. Jabez's was a little bit shorter. And it simply said that he was more honorable. One of the great mistakes that I believe is made in the context of the prayer of Jabez is that we subscribe the entirety of his honorability to the fact that he prayed what he prayed in verse 10. And we just simply cannot do that. You can find in verse 10, as we will today, that good, honorable, glorious men and women pray the kinds of things that Jabez prayed in verse 10. But to say that is why he was honorable, so if you seek to be honorable before the Lord, as you must pray this prayer, is a reach at best. The word for honorable there is the word that is used when you speak of the glory of God. There was something about Jabez that was glorious, that was weighty, that was substantive, that was right in the eyes of God. That's the word. When it's described, what Jabez is a glorious man. God would call no man that. But a man that is continually being transformed, as we talked about last week, from light to light, from glory to glory, being conformed to the image of the one that he was made to walk in the image of. Jabez was a man that learned to love God and learned to seek God and walk with God. Jabez was not honorable, nor will you be honorable. Jabez was not blessed, nor will you be blessed, simply because he said what was said in verse 10 of 1 Chronicles chapter 4. Let no one obsess you with that thought. Let me show you what it is that the Scripture says will bless you. Now, the idea of being blessed here, where it says, Jabez just simply said, Lord, let me be blessed. Or bless me, and then it says, indeed. It's the same idea. Lord, bless me. Bless me. Because Jabez knew that unless the Lord was with him, it mattered not what he had. And I believe that being a humble man that understood that anything outside of the context of relationship with God was ultimately fleeting, that's what made him honorable. Because in the beginning, Jabez had wisdom. And the wisdom that I believe that he must have had, because if Jabez is honorable, you must be a wise man in the sense that you understand God for who he is considered and revealed himself to be. Jabez was a man that feared the Lord and knew that whatever he had apart from a relationship with God would leave him wanting and empty. And any man that knows that God is good and that God loves you and has provided for you a means through which you can come into a relationship with him, the Bible says is holy, is blameless, is a saint, is glorious in his sight. Let me just read some scriptures with you. This is Psalm 84. If you have your Bibles, gladly turn there with me. If you don't, follow along. This was written by the sons of Korah. It's a great psalm, 12 verses long. It talks about the beauty and the wonder and the splendor of worshiping God in the temple. Oh, how lovely, Lord, is it to worship where you are, your dwelling places. Oh, Lord of hosts. Verse 2 says, my soul longed, even yearned for the courts of the Lord, my heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. He makes a reflection on nature. The bird has found a house, the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, they're like that, if you will, to me. How blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising thee. How blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and whose heart are the highways to Zion, to the place of the dwelling of the Lord. Passing through the valley of, if you will, drought or despair, you make it like a spring, because even going through the deepest, darkest, most desolate place, knowing where I'm headed, it's worth it. The early rain covers it with his blessing, saying, God, you provide with me. Even though I walk through, if you will, the valley of the shadow of death, I fear nothing because I'm pursuing a relationship with you. These individuals that know God to be this kind of God, that pursue him, go from strength to strength. Every one of them appears before God in Zion. O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look upon the face of your anointed one. In reference there to praying for the king. As much that we're told to pray for kings and those in authority, local, statewide, and nationally, and even in our globe. Pray for those, God, that you have sovereignly anointed with the mantle of leadership. He says in verse 10 something that's become familiar to us because we sing scripture here a lot. So verse 10 in Psalm 84 says, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who pray the prayer of Jabez. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who prays the prayer of Jabez. Right? That wasn't my translation. Luke 11, verses 27 and 28. It came about, while he was said these things, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed. But he said, on the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God, specifically 1 Chronicles 4, 9, and 10, and use it as a model for all prayer. Right? No. Psalm 37. Verse 1 through 4. Don't fret because of evildoers. I know it looks like they're having a ball. I've seen the beer commercials. That's what the psalmist is saying. Be not envious towards wrongdoers, for they will quickly wither like the grass. They'll fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and pray as Jabez did. Dwell in the land. Cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the prayer of Jabez. Pray it daily and he will give you the desires of your heart. Right? Not the way my Bible reads. Proverbs 16, 1 through 3. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord waits to see if you will pray the same way Jabez did. Commit yourself to praying the Jabez prayer and your plans will be established. Not the way my Bible reads. Joshua 1:8, this little prayer, which if you have the kind of Bible I do, there's a footnote to 1 Chronicles 4, 9, and 10. This little prayer shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you'll have success. It's not the way my Bible reads. John 15:7, if you abide in me, and the prayer of Jabez abides in you, ask whatever you wish, and it'll be done for you. It's not the way my Bible reads. It's not the way your Bible reads. I don't believe it's the way Bruce Wilkinson's Bible reads, and I don't think he wants you to think it is. There is so much that is good in this book that it doesn't surprise me at all that the angel of light, which is our enemy, seeks to deceive many people with it. Let's talk about all that is good about this prayer. You want to walk away with something today? My prayer has been and will be that you walk away with this. Here's my first little idea as I think about the good before we look at the bad and the ugly. I wish I could whistle like that whistle, but I can't. Here we go. The way of Jabez is way better than the prayer of Jabez. What do I mean by that? What is the way of Jabez? It is the way of glory. It is the way of honor. It is the way of humility. It is the way of seeking after God. It is the way of acknowledging that no matter what you have, if you have it in the context of separation from God and self-sufficiency and self-striving, it matters not. The way of Jabez, which is this way, Jabez was more honorable than all his brothers that way. To be that man, that woman, is way better than to pray what Jabez prayed. The way of Jabez is way better than the prayer of Jabez. Now, bless his heart. In his book, if you read it, Dr. Wilkinson makes this infinitely clear. In page 90, he's describing things that are true of a ministry that he is involved with right now, where God is using Walk Through the Bible Ministries material and is literally taking it all over the globe at a rate which World Missions has never seen. And I rejoice. It's the best stuff out there. If I could give it to you, I'd give it to you. And it is making a move throughout the globe like nothing else we've ever seen. And he ascribes it largely to the fact that for the last 30 years, or what's heavily implied is that over the last 30 years, he's been praying the prayer of Jabez. And that is why Walk Through the Bible Ministries is having the impact it is around the globe right now. I take exception to that. I have seen Dr. Wilkinson. I have contributed material to his work. When the Great Commission, which was a unified effort of missions agencies that were trying to take advantage of the fall of the Iron Curtain, a number of students had the opportunity to write devotionals. I was assigned a section from the Gospel of Matthew that was used to contribute prayerfully to the impacting of lives over there in Russia. It's fantastic stuff. Too much, though, is being connected with this magic prayer by some people. I don't believe by Dr. Wilkinson alone. Dr. Wilkinson knows the reason that God is using his material around the world. He captures it in this little paragraph. We are only weak humans who seek to be clean and fully surrendered to our Lord, to want what He wants for His world, to step forward in His power and protection, to see it happen now. In the midst of describing this great thing that God is doing, what does He attribute ultimately the success of that to? It's not that He said, we are weak humans who seek to pray daily the prayer of Jabez. Does He? No. It's not a magic rabbit's foot of a prayer. But I believe that Bruce Wilkinson is like Jabez. He is a man of honor, more honorable than his brothers. He has committed himself, as very few have, to the study, interpretation, and application and teaching of God's Word. He is a man like Ezra, who set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach its commandments and precepts to the entire world. That is an honorable thing to do. And you emulate Bruce Wilkinson as he emulates Jesus Christ, who in the sense that he was a man who walked in this earth, still fully God, but he took on the form of a man, weak human flesh, and then perfectly yielded to the Father, fully surrendered himself to the Lord to want what God the Father wanted for this world and to step forward in the power of the Spirit and protection of the Spirit to see what God would do. And he did it. And he's willing to do it again today. Not just with Bruce Wilkinson, but with every single one of us in this room that wants just to simply say this, God, my life is not that impressive. But you're a God that can do whatever he wants to do with whoever he wants. And all I want to do is be fully available to you. To be magnificently obsessed with your will, word, and way. And to surrender myself to you that you can do as much or as little as you want. That's what we started to do as a church. And we will continue to do. And just say, God, you owe us nothing. We're not asking you to do great things with us. We're just saying we're available for you to do whatever it is that you want to do with us. And we know that you're still in the business of redeeming lives and producing fully devoted followers of Christ. It is your divine expectation and plan. So we want to participate with you every way that we can, sharing all our gifts, passions, and resources to come alongside whatever it is that your Spirit is doing and to be about your renown. That's what he is doing. It's what Jabez did. And I believe it's what God wants us to do. And as we said our very first Sunday together 20 months ago, the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the earth. That he might strongly support those whose hearts are completely his. The way of Jabez is way better than the prayer of Jabez. Jabez was about being fully devoted to Christ. Fully devoted to his King Jehovah. Elohim. The plural word for God. That's who he prayed to. The God who is one yet three. And so should we. And there is no limit to what God wants to do with a group of people that are wholly devoted to him. The God of Jabez is once again the center of attention. That is a good thing. Let me tell you something good that's going on with this book. 5 million people from May 2000 to May 2001 got a hold of this little book. This is a great cause for us to celebrate because the God of Jabez is once again the center of attention. To me, I liken it to Christmas. This is really a good thing. When Christmas comes around, the whole world's attention is focused on the birth of Jesus Christ, or at least we have the opportunity to talk about the reason for the season. And to explain to people that Christmas is more to us than simply what? Looking for material blessing. Christmas is one of my favorite times of the year to walk around because everybody seems focused towards this one day. Why should this one day be preeminent in all of history? Because according to the scriptures, it's the one day that we at least memorialize as the day that the King of creation entered into the world. And what an opportunity when you're on elevators and music is playing, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, to engage somebody. You know, have you ever listened to the words to that song? What an opportunity to engage people about the reason for the season. What a great opportunity when you see everywhere you go comments about the prayer of Jabez to talk about the God of Jabez once again. You know, surfers always say this, when a good wave comes, ride it. And every year around Christmas, a good wave comes, we ought to ride it. This book is a good wave. Ride it. Know the God of Jabez so intimately and personally that you can talk to people about what it is that you're ultimately pursuing, not material blessing. But full surrender to this God. Here's another good thing about this book. Prayer is again being held up to its rightful place, and the world is considering again the blessing of being rightly related to the Lord. Look at Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11. I think we have it for you. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Or what man is there among you, when his son shall ask him for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he shall ask for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? Watch this. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? One of the great things about this book is it puts out there again this wonderful truth. God, in his grace and mercy, when he revealed himself, when Moses said, show me more of who you are, he said, I am gracious and full of loving kindness and faithfulness, longing to pour out my goodness on thousands of generations of individuals. And we can again talk about the blessing that God so freely offers this world and any that would respond to it. One of the great things about this book is that prayer is again being held up to its rightful place, and the world is again considering the blessing of being rightly related to the Lord. There is not a man in this room, a woman in this room that has been blessed with children, that is not thrilled with their ability to provide blessing and love and security and joy and care and every good thing to their child. And this book gives us an opportunity again to elevate that attribute of our Father who is in heaven. And get rid of this mad cop who's in heaven. This master statistician who's keeping score. Who wants to log your every evil deed so he can berate you at your death. This judge that is weighing on the scales your good and your bad that he might decide later if you can be his kin. And to express again the greatness of our loving and good God who longs to give us what we could never gain ourselves, which is acceptance in His sight. This book gives us that opportunity. Is that a good thing? I think just a little bit. Wilkinson tells a great story in a little interview that he did on the radio about how he had just spoken at a Promise Keepers event before thousands of folks. He was just full of enthusiasm for what God had done. And he went home and there was a group of them sitting around together, and his son was there, and his wife and others, and his two daughters, and they were all talking, and all of a sudden the son stood up and said, "Dad, will you bless me?" And he said, "Well, yeah, I'll bless you." He goes, "No, Dad, will you bless me?" And he got up and he walked across the room and he got down on his knees before his father, and he said, "Dad, will you bless me?" And he said, as he fought through the tears, he put his hands on his son, and he just said, "Oh, Lord, any good thing that can be said of me, I pray into my son. I pray that if there's been attributes of my life, and I'm paraphrasing, that are true of who Jesus is, that my son would walk in those ways. And that he would be a man who is more honorable than I've ever been. And that your spirit would more mightily hold his heart, that his mind might more consistently walk in what is true and right and pure and what is good and acceptable in your sight. Would you, Father, every blessing imaginable, can I give this boy?" And he just was shocked at the intimacy and the power of the moment. At the humility of his son just saying, "Dad, there's so much in your life that I see that is good that I want for my life." And Wilkinson said the thing that marked him the most about that moment was if he, being evil, so desperately wanted good for his child, how much more does our Father in heaven want us to have that? Now, Wilkinson did not ask for his son to have material blessing abounding. But he just said, "Lord, would you make this man all that you want a man to be? May he be honorable in your sight." We have a God that wants to do that with you and with me. And simply in yielding ourselves to Him, He says that there is no end to the blessing that He wants to give us. In fact, in Christ, the Scriptures make it very clear that He's given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. Let me give you another good thing about this little prayer. It reminds us that while our circumstances are facts, they don't have to be excuses. Let me just explain this to you. What I mean here is Jabez was a guy that was born into an awful place in life. For some reason, there was sorrow associated with his birth, as we talk. But Jabez didn't just sit there and accept that as an excuse. There's so much in our society that says that your lot in life is your lot in life. It's almost Eastern with the karma. That because you were abused sexually as a child, you're going to go ahead and abuse yourself sexually as an adult. You're going to be promiscuous. Or you yourself are going to be an abuser. Or you come from a long line of alcoholics, and so you yourself are more disposed to that, and therefore are probably going to be an alcoholic. Or you didn't have a good relationship with your father. Or you were abused in some way, in such that your sexual appetites were perverted, heterosexually or homosexually. Therefore, you are destined to that lifestyle as a pervert, and taking the good gift of sex, and in some inappropriate way, pursuing satisfaction and fulfillment there. Man, that's just your lot in life. Or you have made some bad decisions in such a way that your reputation is permanently sealed. Or your parents were so dysfunctional that you will never be a normal spouse. That is such a prevalent idea in our society. Jabez just shatters that, and I love it. Jabez did not accept his lot in life. He was not going to be depressed the rest of his life, sorrowful the rest of his life. But he said, God, you know what? I believe that you can do whatever you want to do with whatever you want to do with it. And I pray that you bless me and don't make me somebody that's an instrument of sorrow, but an instrument of blessing. He shatters the idea that our circumstances are predeterminative to our ability to be useful to the King. I saw a cartoon one time. Had two guys sitting there, leaned up against the wall. Both of them obviously unkempt. We'd call them street people, with brown bags in front of them, clearly containing a bottle. And the one guy looks at the second guy and says, so enough about me. Where'd your parents screw up? And though it's a comic, and though most of us are not going to sleep on a street tonight, many of us have an entitled view of our dysfunction and our self-destructiveness. Because that's our lot in life. That's our circumstance. And I can't change that. Be as Jabez. And realize you can't change that, but there's a God who can and wills and wants to. Some of you believe that your marriage is on a slippery slope towards divorce. And you can't change that. You know what? You are right. You cannot change that. But there is a God who can and wants to introduce love and grace and forgiveness and oneness where there has been isolation, separation, and angst. And I want you to know Him today. Some of you are so compulsively involved in habitual sin that you think you'll never be able to change. And I want you to know that Jesus Christ, the God of Jabez, Elohim, Jehovah, can. Jabez and his prayer shows us that our circumstances, while they may be facts about where we are today, are not determinative and excuses for where we must be tomorrow. It reminds us that no matter what our circumstances are, we can still turn to God. That disabilities do not disqualify. That regardless of what you can't do, you can pray to the King that longs to bless you. That you're not allowed to hide under the limitations of your past. This man's life says all that, and that is good. Let me give you a couple of more. Well, let me read you one little thing from his book. Give him credit. Jabez was blessed simply because he refused to let any obstacle, person, or opinion loom larger than God's nature. God's nature is to bless. His kindness in recording Jabez's story in the Bible is proof that it's not who you are or what your parents decided for you or what you were fated to be that counts. What counts is knowing who you want to be and asking God to make it possible. Amen. This is a great little prayer, a great little man, a great little thing to study, a great book that's out there for this reason. It reminds us that God is eager to further entrust faithful stewards with more to be faithful with. It reminds us that God loves to give faithful men and women more to serve Him for His glory. Jabez was an honorable man, and so he said, God, I've blessed you with what I've got, and so I pray that you enlarge my territories, that I might bless you with more. For him to ask for his territories to be enlarged was, in effect, to ask for his business to grow. Back then, you made money one of two ways. You were either a shepherd of some kind, a rancher, a cattleman of some kind, or you were a farmer. You either produced flesh and milk, or fruit and crops. And Jabez says, look, Lord, what I've got with, I use to honor you. I worship you with it. I serve my neighbors with it. And I pray that you wouldn't just limit me to what I've been given in this little stage of my life. I pray you give me more so that I can give you more and serve you more. And it shows us, because God answered his prayer, that God is eager to further entrust faithful stewards with more to be faithful with. Look at Luke 16, 9 through 13. The same idea comes up earlier or later in the book in Luke chapter 19, where Jesus is coming back with slaves that he had entrusted some talents with. And he says to them simply, well done, slave, because you've been faithful with the little that I've given you, I will give you more. In Luke 16, 9 through 13, follow with me. It says, I say to you, make friends for yourself by means of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. He who is faithful in very little things is faithful also in much, and he who is unrighteous in very little things is unrighteous also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous mammon, money, who will entrust you with the true riches? If you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Jabez shows us that men and women that are faithful with what God has given them, He is so eager to give you more. That's true of your giftedness, your talents. That's true of your financial resources. God has a heart for this world. He longs that the naked be clothed, that the poor be fed, that those that are unsheltered be sheltered. And yes, God could snap His fingers and build shelters and buffet lines all up and down the streets of this world, but He chooses to use you and I ultimately as the means to do that. And I believe that His hearts go to and fro throughout the earth, looking for those whose hearts are completely His, that He might strongly support them. We talked last week about the opportunity that we have right here to say, God, You've given us much, and what You've given us we think we've been faithful with, and lo and behold, You have done what You said that You would do. You produced a community here that is touching lives. Folks that were far from God have been brought near to Him. Marriages have been saved. Some continue to struggle, but we continue to be available to them, to pray with them, to work with them, to invite them, to say it's okay that your marriage struggles, but struggle for your marriage. People have been addicted to every form of perversion, have found a safe place to come and say, I want healing. Some continue to struggle here. Some continue to hide their sin here. But others have found hope and healing and instruction and wisdom and counseling and care through the provision of our shared efforts. And I believe God wants to use us some more. He wants to bring us more lost sheep because the lost ones that He's brought have been cared for and loved. And I believe there are some of you that have participated with this work that God wants to keep providing for because He knows that you are a faithful steward of His belongings for His glory. And others of you haven't experienced that blessing yet. Jabez shows us simply this, that God is eager to reward those that are faithful with little things, with great things. This is the exciting principle about this. Is you want to know why sometimes there's no power in the outworking of your life? What this would imply is that if we're not responsible with something as amoral as money, something as unvaluable in the eternal schemes of things as money, why would God give us that which is ultimately valuable in the eternal scheme of things, which is the presence of His Spirit and His power? And we have an opportunity here to say, Lord, our lives are going to be about You. And we believe that You will resource us in every way that is necessary. Because Your work done Your way will never lack Your provision. I'll offer this to you. And we'll save the rest of the good, the bad, and the ugly for next week. If you have been given talents, finances, gifts from God, and you are using those for your own glory, you are embezzling from God. And any employee, once he has found out that he is embezzling, is terminated as quickly as possible, is prosecuted, is separated from the place of contributing towards the ultimate work and goals of that corporation and company. In some way, all of us take what is the Lord's and use it for our own. But as we grow to be more fully devoted followers of Christ, we confess that more freely. We ask Him to grow our hearts and to teach us to hold everything that He's given us with empty hands. God is a general. We are soldiers, it says, that are involved in a war. No good general wants you to go naked, hungry, or vulnerable to disease. No good general denies you a day away from the battle, a time to be refreshed. And neither will God. But there's lots of generals that find out when they issue you clothes and you use them for your glory, when you use your resources to not contribute to the work of the country, that He's got a problem with that. And when you use the guns and the gifts that He's given you for your own entertainment and gross indulgences, He's got a problem with that. If we're not faithful with what God's given us, if we use it for us and not for Him, we're embezzling from the King. Jabez doesn't teach us how to embezzle. Jabez teaches us that God loves faithful men and women, and that's a good thing. Let's close in prayer, and I want you to hear a song from Ephesians that that is another prayer in the Scripture, and it's the prayer that we long for you to receive today. Father, we thank you for this phenomena that's going on out there, that lots of folks are hearing about this man who lived thousands of years ago. This hidden character in the Bible, this man of sorrow that trusted that you could take him and use him for something more than just a continuing circumstance of pain and joylessness. But you, Father, took Jabez and blessed him because he was full of trust and confidence and faith in you. And when you saw this faithful man ask for an opportunity to serve you in even greater ways, you were excited to bless him and to answer his prayers. And today we just simply say this. Father, we come to you, and a lot of us have circumstances which seem hopeless, but we want to say you alone can turn those circumstances around. You alone can give us forgiveness where our hearts have been committed to hate. God, you alone can bring in us an appetite for light when we love the darkness. And there are folks in this room, Lord, that are struggling with dark sins and hopelessness in a way that they never thought that they could find joy. And this morning I pray that they turn to you and turn to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I'm poor in spirit. And unless you provide for me and give me what I cannot gain, acceptance and forgiveness before your holy presence, I am committed to more desperation, self-destruction, and hurt. And I pray they would come. And I would pray that they would get to know the Father of grace and truth and mercy. And they, like Jabez, would become honorable and become so faithful in the steward of all the resources that you give them that you would, Father, want to give them more of your spirit, more of unrighteous mammon, that they might use it for your glory. May the God of our Lord, our Heavenly Father, give you all wisdom, peace, and goodness for His glory's sake. Amen. If we can be a part of His great and glorious grace by helping you understand who Christ is and the way that we have received His free gift, we'd love to talk with you about that today. If you need a place where you can ask questions about this King, we want to provide that for you. If you want to know more about who we are as a church, tonight's your opportunity. If you want to grow in the grace and knowledge of this great and glorious King, get to know Kyle, get to know Rick, and the equipping and community classes that are available to you. And be a faithful steward, that He is eager to bless the way of Jabez, the way of Jesus Christ. Walk in it with me, won't you? Have a great week. See you.